Who do people say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples one morning, and immediately they relaxed. You see, Jesus had the habit of asking impossible questions, but this was an easy one. It was a question they could easily solve. Jesus wanted a poll. And I imagine that it was probably Matthew, who formerly worked for Revenue Palestine. He probably started right away with his clipboard, but soon all the disciples were ready with their answer, ask me, I know this one. Jesus listened politely to their offerings, and then he turned his question back on them. And who do you say that I am? Our gospel reading for today raises many important questions, not just around Jesus' identity, but more generally about divine truth and how we know what we know about God. And we're just going to explore a few of those questions this morning that come to us from today's passage. If we take Jesus' opening question to his disciples, it seems pretty clear that Jesus was interested to know people's opinions of him. In some circles, Jesus' question, who do people say that I am, is understood to mean that Jesus' identity is fluid. As a public figure, Jesus' identity is what history interprets it to be. Jeremy Bowen, who is the BBC presenter and presented one of their newer documentaries on Jesus, said, "The important thing is not what Jesus was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to be." Now, of course, in one sense, it's true. We each get to say who Jesus is to us. That's called having a personal opinion. But as we all know, just because we have an opinion, that doesn't mean that opinion will square with the facts. As a very trite example, while I was in graduate studies, a fellow student, Joe, renamed me Trish. And he would only address me for 2 whole years. This is Joe Hawken. He only addressed me as Trish because he felt the name suited me so much better than Stephanie. It was very annoying. But of course, his naming me Trish didn't mean that I was Trish. I was and remain Stephanie, regardless of his opinion. All this is a roundabout way of saying that there is such a thing as truth, or to quote a friend, there is a reality that at some basic level is not shaped by my opinion. Does that make sense? There's a reality that at some basic level is not shaped by my opinion. When we look again at our gospel reading, we realize that while Jesus was interested to hear people's opinions about him, he had some very clear ideas about his own identity. You may have noticed that when the disciples were rhyming off the things that people were saying about him, he didn't make any comment. But Peter's answer, "Jesus, you are the Messiah," this one Jesus acknowledged. And in fact, in the parallel reading in Matthew, we hear Jesus praising Peter, saying that God himself, saying that God himself must have revealed it to him before then warning Peter and the disciples to keep silent about his identity. In Jesus' mind, there was and is a correct answer to the riddle of his identity. In the final analysis, while preacher and prophet were good titles, they didn't capture the whole picture of the essence of who Jesus was. He was the Messiah, and Peter named him correctly. Who do you say that I am? Now, as the readers of Mark's gospel knew, there are some identity questions that are more important than others. And getting the identity of the Messiah, that's one of them. That's one of those really important identity questions to get right. And I want to acknowledge just how foreign this talk of Messiah is to us. If most of us hear, you know, the Messiah mentioned, say, at a dinner party, we're going to think about a piece of music written by Handel. It's not likely that we'll think of the Messiah of God, who Jews like Peter believed was going to come to rebuild the temple, to unite the tribes of Israel and usher in a global messianic age, and to announce the world to come. But in first century Palestine, every Jew knew about the Messiah of God, because he was the one they were waiting for. And the question of the Messiah's identity, it wasn't like a cocktail kind of, what do you do for a living kind of question. Oh, what an interesting career you've chosen. You're the Messiah. That must be meaningful work. The Messiah was God's chosen, and there was only one. And here's the thing, if you met the Messiah and you recognized him, it changed everything for you. You simply had to follow him because he was your Messiah. Now, I don't know this, but I do imagine that for Peter in that moment to confess to Jesus that he knew he was the Messiah, I think that must have been quite a moment between Jesus and Peter. It was, you know, a linking kind of thing. In a similar way, you know, when a boyfriend and a girlfriend for the first time say those words, "I love you," that's a linking kind of statement that changes the nature of the relationship and that invites a deeper sense of commitment. Reading this passage today, I wonder how each of us can reclaim that sense of awe and wonder that Peter must have felt when he realized that the long-awaited Messiah had come and he was standing there in front of him in the face of Jesus. When was the last time you were challenged by the uniqueness and wonder of who Jesus is? If it's been some time, then I invite you today during the service just to take a moment in prayer and to imagine Jesus asking you the same question he asked Peter: who do you say that I am? And I invite you with Peter to make the confession, "Lord, you are the Messiah." Of course, it's possible you're here and you're like, "Well, I haven't actually experienced that kind of wonder because I haven't made up my mind as to who Jesus is for me." And so to you, I would simply acknowledge that and say, I'll ask you a different question. If that's you here this morning, what would it mean to you if Jesus truly were the Messiah of God? How and in what ways would that change things for you? How would that change your life and your relationship, the way you think of Jesus? There are many opinions in our world about Jesus, but Jesus says there is a base reality about him that is unchanged by public opinion. And he is, Mark reminds us, the Messiah. For Peter, naming Jesus the Messiah was a life-changing moment. And yet, even when Peter got it right, Mark tells us, he got it wrong. Do you remember what comes after he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah? He got it all wrong. I'm so glad they included this passage. What Peter learned moments later was that correctly identifying who Jesus is, it doesn't mean that we will automatically understand all that he is about and how he acts in our world. Peter had certain expectations around what the Messiah was for and what the Messiah would do. The promised Messiah in his mind and in the minds of most first century Jews was to be a kind of military king who would ascend the renewed Jewish throne after he had sent the Romans packing. But as soon as Jesus accepts being called the Messiah, what does he do? He starts talking about how he's going to suffer and die. And Peter says, "Whoa, hold up a second. Not you. You're the Messiah." Peter had the eye to recognize Jesus' uniqueness, that in him he had found the promised Messiah of God. But Peter couldn't come close to understanding what that meant. Certainly, Peter never envisioned the cross. Peter had cracked the mystery around Jesus' identity, but what God was going to do through Jesus was simply beyond Peter's ability to understand. And as I was reflecting on poor Peter's bafflement over Jesus and all this talk about crosses and suffering, I was reminded of a quote from Callisto's Ware. He's a very wise Orthodox priest. If you want to Google him, his quotes are incredible. And he said this: "We see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as God is the cause of our wonder." I am so glad that our lectionary asks us to read the whole of this encounter between Jesus and Peter, beginning with Peter's realization around the revealed identity of Jesus, proceeding immediately to Peter getting it wrong in terms of his expectations around what Jesus was going to do. It's helpful because even when as we speak about knowing things that are true about God, we at the very same time must acknowledge the limitations of our knowing. Yes, it's true that God has revealed to us who he is. That is, this text is a strong affirmation that we're not agnostics. We are not saying that there's nothing that we can know about God. We say that God reveals himself to us and has revealed himself most perfectly in his Son Jesus. However, this passage is a reminder to us to be humble and to be patient with ourselves in our own ignorance. We don't have a handle on God, nor a full understanding on his plans, nor how he acts in our world. And yet the more time I spend with God, the more I am comfortable with the mystery of God. Because I do know with unshakable certainty that he will stay with me through thick and thin in this life, even when I'm baffled by him, or even when, like Peter, I'm making mistakes and I'm getting it wrong. And I trust that God, if God is something doing something new or unexpected, in due time, he will help me see and help me understand this new thing. God reveals to us all that we need in this life to walk faithfully to his Son Jesus. And isn't this certainly Peter's story? Yes, Peter was the first to affirm Jesus as the Messiah. Peter was the first to catch the whiff of the divine on Jesus' clothes. But mostly Peter got things wrong, or he was just confused. Jesus patiently tried to explain about the cross and suffering, and Peter just did not understand until Jesus was buried and in the tomb. Jesus patiently explained about forgiveness, and Peter just stared blankly back at him and cut off a soldier's ear. And he didn't understand until He experienced Jesus' forgiveness himself when he most needed it. And then he knew, and then he understood. And Jesus explained in many different ways that he was indeed for the Jews first, but then for all people. But it took time for Peter to understand that God was acting in a new way in the Messiah, welcoming Gentiles as well. It took a dream and conversations and a meeting with Cornelius and then meetings with brothers and sisters in Christ to understand that God was also inviting Gentiles to follow Jesus. It's true, as St. Paul says, that we see right now as through a glass darkly. But it is okay that there is so much divine mystery, because the one who is that mystery invites us to dwell with him, to follow him in his son Jesus, and who is patient with us in our limitations. We don't need to know and understand everything in this life in order to faithfully follow his son. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we come humbly before you now as your creation, as your creatures, the ones you have made, the ones you have called, the ones to whom you reveal yourself. Father, we thank you that you make yourself known to us in creation, that you make yourself known to us most perfectly in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that in him we find your promised Messiah, the one you call us to follow and live in obedience to him. And even as we know this, we confess our limitations, the limitations of our knowing, our creatureliness, and your divine mystery. We ask that you would continue to reveal your will and your purpose to us as we seek to live faithfully in obedience to your Son. We thank you for the example of your servant Peter, for his bold confession, and then for the witness of the patience of your Son Jesus as he taught him and helped him to understand how you are working in our world today. And we pray that you would lead us in the same way that you led Peter and your servants before us. These things we pray with hope, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.